this is what we like to call the Lord's Prayer. Now, this isn't what you commonly understand as the Lord's Prayer. We would be more apt to call that the disciples' prayer. This is Jesus, after a great monologue of teaching to his apostles, getting them ready for what was to come, he now is going to pray for them. I wonder if you can understand the magnitude of that. If Jesus Christ is, you know how we always have prayer here afterwards? You know, I wonder if I said, hey, listen, after church today, Jesus is going to be up here on a stage just praying with you. Anybody wants to come up and pray with Jesus after? I mean, we'd all pray, wouldn't we? You know, which makes us wonder why we're not all up there praying all the time. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. But I mean, wouldn't you like to have Jesus lay his hands on your head and pray for you? What an awesome thing. In essence, that's what's going on here. Because I find myself in the pages of this prayer. Not just for the apostles, but for all those who are now going to strike out in the absence of his physical presence on this earth. Filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to step out there and I'm going to minister for him. So this prayer is for us. Picking it up in verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested, speaking to the Father, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, I'll stop there just for a moment. As we said, Jesus now is preparing the boys for what was to come. How they would now deal with life and ministry without him physically in their presence. Those of you that have been here, you know that Jesus had warned about the coming trials, about the difficulties, about the persecutions. But he also promised a coming power and a protection of the Holy Spirit, something they wouldn't even have really been able to even comprehend at that point, that would come to take his place as primary caregiver. This was essentially, therefore, Jesus's closing prayer. Okay, boys, I've been here teaching you now for 3 years. Wrapping her up. Going to go to the cross. Got to finish my personal calling and duty. So this is it. He had given them all he had. And Jesus understood, as any good preacher knows, that ultimately it was up to God to see it through. But you can imagine again what this event would have been like. Jesus laying his hands on you and praying for you. What a staggering event. I don't know, maybe I just have a very vivid imagination, but I imagine in my mind's eye that day when I am before him and it's finally over. All of the trials, all the difficulties, all of the winter, thank God. I mean, what do you want that moment to be like? It would be the Father who would now assure that all this information that Jesus had delivered to the men here, he would see to it that they would retain what they had been taught. Maybe even at that point, they didn't fully grasp everything, but it would come back, wouldn't it? Because when you're in battle, it's like, wait a minute, what did Jesus tell me? Oh, I remember. And they would pull this out and they would remember through the power of the Holy Spirit what Jesus had taught them. And they would be in preaching, evangelizing, testimony situations, and they would say, hey, you know what? Jesus said. We'd be do well to learn to evangelize in that way. Christ had now had made a lifetime. Really? He'd be about 33 years of age at this point. He would now have spent a lifetime making known the Father to all those around him. This was his mission. What's your mission? One of the things that we strive to drive home in this fellowship is that each and every one of us indeed has a mission. You cannot put this on me and say, well, you're a pastor, okay? Of course, you got to do this, right? There isn't a person within the sound of my voice that has not been called to duty by the Creator of the universe. There are those who answer and those who do not. But none of us are without call. And I assure you that not answering that call is like an itch right there in the middle of the back. You know, you can't reach that place and it just bugs you your whole life. Jesus says he manifested the name of the Father. Now, we just dealt with this a little bit just a few verses back when we talked about praying in the Father's name. See, Jesus, he understood this whole issue, you know, praying in his name, manifesting in his name. He understood it. He understood that when it, a reference to praying or the power of his name or whatever, when it comes to the name in that situation, he is declaring the person behind that name, the attributes, the character, the nature. The original language meaning of that word manifest, it means to shine forth. Jesus had shined forth the name of the Father. But it wasn't just something that came off of his lips. You see, it was more of an illustration. That work is done through living, not with a bullhorn. I mean, words are cheap. Any of us can say, oh, you know, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and we can talk the talk. But actually living it out in an illustration, a manifest of the name of Christ, that's a different situation. Now note from this passage the proof of that manifest. The proof of this, the declaration of God, is in they have kept your word. Not they go to church. They were baptized. They tithe 10%. He said the proof here is in the fact that they do what I've asked. They keep my word. Now, let me tell you, I realize that when I throw down in that manner, some of us want to squirm. And let me tell you, you can squeal all you want, but this is the reality, and it doesn't change anything by your denial. You can cry grace, grace, you know, all that you want to do, but you cannot separate a life manifest, the living out of Christ, from the state of our heart. It's a cheap shot to do it. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm born again. Well, do you live for him? Well, no. So you're active in Christian community, right? No, I don't really have time. You're not really that much in love with him then, are you? Well, sure I am. Talk, talk, talk. That's all it is. I'm glad Jesus didn't just talk about going to the cross. We can say that we hear him, we can say that we love him, we can say that we follow him, but unless we express it in our lives through obedience, it doesn't mean anything. Otherwise, it's all meaningless. We fail the litmus test, if you will, of real faith and real commitment. And let us not throw common sense out the window when it comes to the issues of Christ. Verse 7. Now when they had known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them... Jesus, again, speaking to the Father about the apostles. I have given to them the words which you've given me, and they have received them. Wow. That's one of the best things you could possibly hear about to the people that you minister to. I have given them the words which you gave me, Father, and they have received them. And have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I can't miss the word. I guess I'm a little obsessive, I guess, about the little words that are oftentimes missed in Scripture. I want you to notice that it says in verse 7, now they have known. Now they have known. See, all that had come to pass, the good times, the bad times, all the blessings, all the trials, all that they had gone on in their lives had this implicit action of bringing these boys to the point of realization, the point of actualization. They had this clear understanding now of just what all this Jesus thing was about. This is gnosko knowledge. We have dealt with this many times. Gnosko knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes through experience. This wasn't an epiphany. This wasn't enlightenment, you know. Oh, you know, and then suddenly I just, you know, started to glow and I had it. This was walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, living with Jesus, experiencing Jesus, serving beside him, fighting beside him. They caught fish together. They ate together. I have no doubt that they laughed together. They liked Jesus. This is what, out of that came the Gnosko knowledge. It's the understanding you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Sadly, many of us, we will frankly never know Christ in that way. Not with that kind of clarity, not with that kind of intimacy, because we never get into the game enough to truly experience him. Many of us are simply armchair quarterbacks. We want to watch the game from afar. All we need is a big screen Christian TV to watch it all, and we'd have it made. We must take note here. He did not come to give us material stuff. He did not come to give us an easy life. He did not come to bring us a comfortable existence. Please note that, because there are people out there that are telling you he did. That's a lie. Being a Christian is the tough road. Gentlemen, being a Christian is for men, not for wimps. You want to be a wimp? Stay at home and watch TV. He didn't bring us any of those things. He brought us the words of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's my mark, you see. I, in an attempt to be like my Savior, I am not called to come up here each Sunday morning and bring you comfort and entertainment and personal affirmation. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. We're not okay. The Bible says we're all desperately wicked sinners. That's all of us. I don't care if you're born again today. You're still a wicked sinner. Or have you not looked in the mirror lately? Ask your wife. Tavis? No, I'm kidding. He'll get there. All in good time. By this act of Jesus here, we know who his backer is, don't we? By my action, you know who mine is this morning. Verse 9, I pray for them. There it is. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now, depends on how much of a student of the word you are. You may be reading that verse 9, and that can be kind of a shocking verse, especially if your theology and your practice is not firmly rooted in Scripture alone. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, yes, I pray for these followers of mine, but I don't pray for the world. See, Jesus came to die for the world. What more could he do? Now, please don't misunderstand what is being said here. It's not that Jesus did not or does not care about mankind at large. Because let me tell you something. He died for everybody. I mean, if we are not eternity in eternity with the Lord in heaven, it's because we did not accept that work. I mean, we just kind of dissed him. It's like, nope, don't want it. But make sure we understand that Jesus did not come to die just for me and you, us four and no more. He came and died for all of mankind. So please don't get the idea here that there's a special little Christian elite club. But the world's system is a bust. Now, plenty, you know, it all comes down to your personal political stance. I mean, if you're out there on the, you know, Republican, moral majority kind of radical, you know, let's fix the earth kind of thing. You may not like what I'm telling you here, but the fact is Jesus never came to fix up this world. It's just not happening. And you have to invent it out of Scripture to even find a place where the Bible would tell you to do that. Jesus doesn't say, you know, go out there and fix it up. Go out there and, you know, vote. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with voting, but he didn't come to be president. He didn't come to be part of a political party. He had the opportunity. There were many people who thought that's what he was going to do. Ah, King Jesus, we're going to overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not. Actually, I'm going to die. And they're like, what? Yeah, see, I'm going to win by dying. And they say, what? No, seriously, I'm going to do all of this. And we're going to set up a kingdom because I'm going to die. And they said, what? And that's just kind of what was going on. You know, who's on first? They didn't know what was happening. Jesus was not and is not interested this morning in transforming and utilizing the world's infrastructure or its political systems. Now, you may not like that. And, you know, if you don't have a different opinion, all the power to you. I'm not going to waste my time. And I assure you that you can vote all you want and it's all going to go down the toilet. Now that, I promise you. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says that it's going to. The Bible says the earth will wax worse and worse. And if you need to turn on the TV. I mean, the past couple weeks, it's like, what is going on? And you just know that Christianity is just going to rise from the ashes over there, isn't it? Yeah. Don't think so. The whole world's just all over the place. And it's not just the political stuff. It's the natural disasters. I mean, you know, New Zealand's had an earthquake. Last week, there was an earthquake in the Philippines. Not our island, thank you very much, but Mindanao. There's been earthquakes in Arkansas. You heard about that? And here, it won't stop snowing. That probably doesn't have anything to do with anything, but still. I thought I should add that as far as natural disasters, okay? You know, we are looking at a world that just seems to be in turmoil. And some of us actually want to stand back and go, we're just getting better and better and better. It's like, wait, you're living in fantasy land. What drugs are you taking? Because we all need some of them, apparently. Jesus knew that this was all going to come to an end. And he manifesting a very great grace here. He sees his apostles as having heard his words, received his words, and lived them out. Now, please notice that. You know, he asked Jesus, so how's things going on down at earth? You know what? They received my words. They lived them out. It's going on down there. So despite all the personal and corporate failures, and if you read the Gospels, it's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. It never tries to smooth over the bumps of humanity, doesn't it? I mean, all of the terrible things, all the embarrassing things, all the stuff that we don't want to hit the news, they wrote about in the Bible. And poor Peter, we're reading about this, you know, 2,000 years later, and this guy's like, God, it's never going to live this down. The whole, you know, chicken crowing, you know, three times. How'd you like that? Your sins to be public around the world for the next 2,000 years. The Bible doesn't, you know, to try to erase them. But Jesus sees them as having heard the word and lived it out. Now, even this is coming from the lips of Jesus, even knowing that possibly in just a few minutes, not even hours anymore, in just a few minutes, those soldiers are going to come and all these people that are listening to him and they got pom poms, you know, go Jesus, go Jesus, go. They're going to run. They're going to run away and hide. And yet he's still giving them grace. No, Jesus wasn't a legalist. He wasn't an uptight Pharisee. He knew they, and he knew we, us, you, that we were going to fall short. That's grace. But he also knew that those apostles would fall short while in the game. Not fall short on their lazy boy back home. They didn't go like, well, you know, he's dead, so that's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to go on back home. He knew they would be in the game. Would they fall short? Yes. But they would do so while on the field of ministry. Now, let me tell you something. There may be those who perhaps fail less than these guys. They may look outwardly better in comparison to these guys. But these guys operate on the front lines. Now, there may be guys who look better than you. You know, they don't fall down as much. They don't have as many public embarrassments or mess-ups or anything like that. You know, but I want to ask you, the guys who are all spit-shined and they're all buffed and beautiful, I mean, let me ask you, are they actually on the field? You know, by burying our giftings out of fear and laziness, that doesn't please the Lord on any realm. Now, we live in farm countries. You know what they say about a clean barn. I won't use the exact language. Nice clean barn. You're not farming. And that's kind of the way life is as a Christian. A fumble, God can deal with. But not getting on the field is unacceptable. Not getting on the field only proves we don't truly love the game and we don't respect the coach. See, we all have to decide individually. The decision's been made corporately for this church. So you might, if you're visiting, you're just checking us out, you want to listen closely because this decision has been made as a church. But individually, you have to decide whether you want to battle on the line or whether you want to lead cheers on the bleachers. There's plenty of churches that lead cheers on the bleachers, but we're not one of them. Do I like leading cheers? You bet. That's cool, but I'm not going to pass up being on the field for that. The cheer I want to give is the one after you run through the goal line and you do all that spike. And you, that's the one I want to do. A clean uniform doesn't mean you're a great player. It means you're not playing at all. So be careful when you brag about how shiny you are when it comes to the issues of righteousness and holiness. Take your Bibles and turn from it. Keep your finger and turn to Matthew 25:14. Kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. By the way, talents is just a nice biblical term. It's a lot of gold. Okay. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1, he went and dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents and I gained 5 more talents beside them. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Please make note of that. We'll come back to that. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering what you have not scattered seed. See, this is the guy with the clean uniform, okay? And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At the coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. He who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant to outer darkness. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right about on that last verse, you just need to hear, you know, in the movie soundtrack, you'd hear a dun, dun, dun. Okay? Doesn't that kind of give you that feeling? Wait a minute. Cast in outer darkness. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's serious business we're speaking about here. Despite all the shortcomings of the apostles, even their future ones, and Jesus was still glorified in them. Why? Why? What made them different if they were at all? Were they righteous? No, they weren't righteous. Was it because they had achieved any sort of level of perfection or holiness? No, they hadn't. He was glorified in them because they were on the field, trusting him for the victory. See, these apostles, they figured out somewhere along the way, just as many of you have figured out along the way, that they were meaner, tougher, faster, smarter when Jesus was there and Jesus was in them. It's like being a superhero, superpowers. Verse 11 says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled." There it is again. They might have my joy. Here we read about it in John, we read about it in Matthew, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus here clearly understanding again all this by my name, by your name stuff. He asked the Father here to protect those that are his. Please note, if Jesus felt it was necessary to pray to the Father, "Father, would you protect these guys?" Let me tell you, he wouldn't do that unless obviously there was danger surrounding them. You know, over the past few years, those of you that attend here, we have inexplicably seen some folks famously fall over the past few years around here. Drugs, marriage crisis, sexual sin, false doctrine, cancerous pride, judgmental spirits, etc., etc., all coming from those who claimed for so long that they were born again according to the standard of God's word. But it wasn't so. You say, "Careful, Tim, you're on dangerous territory." I know. I said, according to God's word. But it wasn't so. The danger that surrounds us daily picked them off. No doubt because they first failed to see the danger to themselves. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." You think because you're sitting in a church this morning that you're spiritually safe? Satan loves to come to church. He goes to bed very early Saturday nights. He's here right off the bat Sunday morning. And I have no desire to even, you know, make that kind of house, even if I could. That's not reality. Because he's out there on Monday when you go out that door. Jesus understood it. Judas, he didn't understand it, and Judas would go down in flames. Jesus asks here that we be protected by the name of Jehovah. Again, by God's attributes, by his character, by his nature. God is going to protect us. I mean, that is the height of the proverbial big brother thing. And then, I mean, don't mess with him, man. His big brother's huge. See, there's no reason this morning to believe, Christian, that if it was not for God's protective hand, Satan would just kill you. Just like that. Oh, I don't mean spiritually, metaphorically. I mean kill you. We just kind of walk through life without any kind of understanding of that. That when we open our eyes in the morning and we take that first breath of air of the sunshine of the day, we don't stop and think, I'm alive by the grace of God. I'm not talking about just being a Christian. I'm talking about being alive. You see, it's not by our own righteousness, but it's by his righteousness. It's not by our holiness, but it is by his holiness. We're covered by him. You say, well, wait a minute. How does that work exactly, Pastor? I mean, is this like a secret magic decoder ring? You know, I only need to, you know, put on the magic ring and I've got the vibe going here. I got special superpowers. I mean, is this a, you know, spiritual bulletproof jacket or what's going on here? Or is it a request for, in fact, a implicit one of that, that we be protected from danger while on the field? It's our football helmet. It's the pads. We're protected. The only other way is to stay off the field. Unless you're in rugby, then there's no pads. It's right here. I don't play rugby. I'd get hurt. But no, it's on the field, gang. We are to be in active engagement with the world around us. Some people, some Christians, some churches advocate that you just come on into the church and we'll all just get, you know, all super sanctified here and we'll just pretend like there's no world out there no more and we're just going to shun these people. It's like, really? Where in the Bible is that? Did Jesus shun those people? What was he doing at that wedding banquet where he made the wine? Mingling with sinners. Oh, wait a minute. He went at home and had dinner with Matthew, the tax collector. And you read that kind of story over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. Let me tell you, Jesus never said, you know, pull back and don't have anything to do with the culture around us. Jesus went out there and he mingled with them. In Jesus' fellowship, we are going to mingle with them. Now, if you're hiding, this isn't the church for you. If you're trying to stay off the field, this isn't the church for you. Jesus, you see, he not only saves at the cross, gang. He not only saves at our personal day of redemption, but he saves every day. Do you understand the magnitude of that? Every day. We live because he lives inside of us, guiding, protecting, leading. Now please note that part of his prayer protection is that God would assure our unity. Verse 11 says that they may be one as we are. It's important, King. This is something that we must carefully note here because it's obviously important because Christ singles this out. That's why we advocate fellowship. We advocate community to the level that we do in this church, because unity is something God calls us to. Unity. We hardly even know what that word is anymore. Because you know what? The lack of unity among Christians, man, I mean, it's appalling, not to mention, frankly, very embarrassing. Christians, we're supposed to be different. Have we forgotten that? And truth be told, I'm almost embarrassed, but I'm going to be honest with you. I've come to a point today that I most often find that I can trust the world to be more loyal and honest to each other than those of the faith. I can't even believe that I'm even come to a point in my life where I would admit that. Because you see, the world, I wondered about that. Why would that be? Well, there is a selfish motivation. They know that in the world, each other's all they got. They tend to be a little bit more loyal, a little bit more backing each other. And man, we can be so cruel to each other. And all the while believing we inexplicably have God on our side. Well, God told me to diss you. No, he didn't. He didn't. And I'm not going to go down the road of whining this morning, but gang, the truth be told, I have so many spiritual knife wounds in my back that were put there by the hands of people who once called me their brother or sister. Pastor. Yes, Jesus calls for and he seeks for our unity. And by doing so, he actually expects it. This isn't a flippant request. This isn't, hey, can you do me a favor? You know, get along out there. No. He's calling us to unity. Jesus says he's lost no one. That's interesting. You can say, well, what about Judas? Let me make it clear this morning. Jesus never lost Judas because Jesus never had Judas. And you're like, whoa. But wait just a minute. What, didn't Judas hang with Jesus for like 3 years? I mean, didn't he witness and even participate in the miracles with Jesus? I mean, right there beside Jesus? I mean, he witnessed firsthand, right there, personally, the power of Christ. When Jesus turned all that water into wine. When he brought Lazarus back from the dead. When he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. Judas saw all that. He walked with Jesus. He broke bread with Jesus. He was beside Jesus and all the other brethren the whole way. And yet he was never one of them. The same apparently happens today, and frankly, I think it happens a lot. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus says, he has done all of this so that we might have his peace, that we might have his joy. Please note this morning, gang, Jesus came and died upon the cross, not, and I do no way trivialize it, but not just to give you eternal life. He came and he died and he paid the price so that we might have the peace of Jesus and the joy of Jesus. But through all of this, we cannot expect the world to love us or the world to even accept us. And those who are not of Christ are in the world. There's only two categories. There's no third choice. There's no middle road. If you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not really into this Jesus thing. I'm not really born again. But, you know, I'm not worshiping Satan or anything. It's like, well, you might as well. At least you'd get something out of it because, you know, playing the middle road, you're lost. Well, I'm close. You're lost. Yeah, but I go to church all the time. You're lost. But I'm a good person. You're lost. Why don't you go be a bad person? At least you'd have a little joy in this world, you know? Just kind of go, just go tear it up, man. Party hardy, because this is it. That's all you get. I never understood this, being a good moral person in the middle, you know. And are you a Christian? No, I'm just a good American moral person. Why? Why? That's not going to get you anything. Boredom. Those of the world are going to hate you. And they're going to hate Jesus. Even as in the case of Judas, even those who may for a time participate in all the religious and all the walk in the presence of God and in the presence of the apostles and the true followers, they can even walk and interact and do all the Jesus things and still hate you. Now, who separates? What separates these two peoples? Salvation? Well, yes, of course. That's a no-brainer. But how do you know that, right? I mean, how do you know for sure about yourself, or how do you know sure about anybody else? When, you know, how do you know where you stand on all this? Well, verse 6 holds the key. If you just go back a little bit in our text, it says, I have given them your word, and they have kept your word. And Judas failed to keep God's word, and he was not one of Christ's. Despite all the time that he was with Christ, all the time he had gone through, all the presence that he was around, the things of religion, he was never one of his. So what are we saying this morning? You know, if I fail, am I not one of his? If I stumble, am I disqualified? Falling down does not disqualify us, gang. Staying down does. You stay down, they go out with a stretcher, and they get you off the field. The Spirit of God in us renders us redeemed, renders us as a part of the fold. But let us never this morning, gang, that may we never say that what we do has no count as to our redemption. That's Gnostic thought. Well, you know. The whole Jesus thing, it's up here. You know, my head, and I'm a Christian, my heart. My body, well, that's, you know, that's, I'm under grace and blah, blah, blah. Tell that to Judas. We must never think that obedience to his word is a minor thing. Or that salvation is simply, you know, this, the right prayer to say, and then suddenly we're just rendered right before God. Because we said the sinner's prayer, or that we were baptized at camp, or you know, we gave some money at church. That's maybe really nice stuff, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Salvation comes from rebirth. And listen closely here, gang. True rebirth changes everything. It changes everything. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, our responsibility is never to oppose the truth, but to stand for the truth at all times. Stand for the truth at all times. Stand for the truth at all times. Disqualified? Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. This is Paul speaking, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to see whether or not you're into the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves? Yeah, test yourself, it says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Look, guys, let's just speak plainly here this morning. Our ultimate obedience to God and to his word says who we are. And we can play games and we can dance all that we want to dance. But you are who you are. If we're one of His, we will seek to walk in that obedience. And we do not reject any of His directives or any of His standards. And if we get hit out on the line and we fall down, you get up and you get back to the line again. That's a player. That's the person who should be on the field. Now, you may be having trouble this morning accepting the magnitude of the language here. You can go, hate. They hate us? I don't know. You know, that seems like an awful strong word. Maybe you're like, well, sure, they don't like us. And, oh, sure, they may not support us in this. But hate us? America hate us? Now, the original language is detest. That doesn't make it any better, does it? They detest us? Why would they detest us? Because we remind them daily of their sinful and lost state. 2 Corinthians 2:16, to those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Who is adequate for such a task as this? Indeed. Let me tell you, lots of times people don't manifest who they really are for quite some time. Sometimes for a long time. But sooner or later they do. Sooner or later they do. Verse 15, finishing up our text, says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christian, you ever been called by a non-Christian as an escapist? Oh, you Christians. It's escapist. You know, I mean, you know, get this idea that we don't have any investment here at all. We just want to burn it to the ground, and then we just want to get out of here. Now, not that I'm not tempted. Certainly it's like, you know, if I had the match and we could go on Monday, it'd be tempting. Let me tell you something. If God didn't have a purpose for you and I here, this moment, on this earth, then once we would have received Jesus Christ as Savior, He would have just snatched us away. Personal rapture. Okay, that's it. You're out of here. But Christian, if you're born again today, you're still here. What are you doing here? Waiting? Unacceptable. Watching? Unacceptable. Just basking in all the gravy of being a Christian? Unacceptable. Now, we're here because there's a reason for us to be here. There is a calling upon your life. God wants something. Will He still love you if you don't give it to Him? Sure. Ask the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He took care of them, gave them manna, made sure their shoes didn't wear out. You know what? I don't care whether my shoes don't wear out. I'd rather wear my shoes out on the field, doing something for Jesus, than wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. All they needed there, to sum up that entire picture, is snow for 40 years. Then they would have known what it would have been like. So I feel like it's been 40 years. Will He still love you? Yes. But never say He does not have a calling upon your life. Never say He has no purpose. Never say you're done because you're not, my friend. You have a job. I don't know what it is. That's between you and the man. You need to go and find out, Lord, what is that you want me to do? Are you a cheerleader or are you a player? He don't need no cheerleaders. You know, it isn't like Jesus isn't like, tell me I'm good. Hey, to tell me I'm a great guy, would you? I need your affirmation. Yeah. Jesus was clearly saying here, Father, look, I'm not looking for you to take my children out of this world. I'm asking that you protect them. Gang, we are not merely to wait about until we die or until the Lord returns. We have a calling, we have a purpose, we have a duty. You know what happens with true rebirth? You just want to be around him. You want to serve him. You want to please him. You want to be like him. He's your hero. Nobody has to twist your arm. That's what happens when you're reborn. That's why you know you are reborn. For a true child of God, this issue, this isn't a burden or a pain. This is what brings us the joy that he spoke of in Matthew, that he's speaking of here in John. This is what brings us that joy that Jesus spoke about. Matthew 25:21 says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Not someday when you get to heaven, you'll have joy. No, he says, bring it on, enter. Come on, man, step through. Step into the joy of walking with the Lord. If you're looking for real joy today, gang, if you're looking for the joy that he has promised, you're only going to find it by being faithful and obedient to God. You're not going to find it by going to church. You're not going to find it by dropping some money in the tithe box. You're not going to find it by, you know, finding a service position in the church, blah, blah, blah. You're not going to find it in any of that stuff. You're going to find it walking in that place, in being faithful and obedient to God personally. We're not going to be over. It's like, who are those people over there in heaven? Oh, that's Jesus Fellowship of Believers. You know, they all came as a group. No. No, there's no special seating. We'd be in the back for sure. Too many smokers. No special seating. It's just you and him. That's it. You and him. No opting out. Now that can be a wonderful, motivating picture in your heart and mind. Something that drives you to serve him and live for him. It's like, I live for that moment that I'll be with him. Or somebody is like, oh, no. Actually, I'm dreading that. I have a lot of explaining to do. Lord, you know, I was busy. I had a lot going on, you know. I had kids, grandkids. I had a big yard. I had to mow a lot. You know, my job, it really required a lot from me. So I didn't really have, you know, the time to do anything for you. I wonder if he'll ask, well, what did you think you were supposed to do? Now, let me give you a tip. Brother to brother, do not answer, oh, I don't know. Oh, slap in the head. If you don't know, my friend, it's because you're not paying attention. You're not asking. You're not seeking because you don't want to know. Don't tell me, because then I got to be responsible. La, 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 la. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. Let me tell you something. Finding out what that thing is, it's scary and wonderful, frightening and exhilarating. It makes you want to scream in fear and scream in joy all at the same time. Some people, it's like, nah, I'm okay. I'll just stay here and go to church. It's okay. I don't need to do anything else. I'm okay. Really. No more for me, thanks. I'm full. See, the servant of God, gang, finds his joy in serving God. In closing today, gang, it was Christ's desire that the apostles should remain in the world, in contact with its populations, exposed to its culture, and in direct confrontation with evil. Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. We don't just put that on stuff just because it's a nice rhyme. That's who we are. When we found that, I'm like, that's it. I just love making the devil mad and just snatching these guys right as they're, whoa! You know, just right when he thought he had them and just pull them back. And it's like, so do you understand why Satan hates you, Christian? Jesus Fellowship Christian? You're making him mad. He thought he had some of you. But then we got involved. We got on the field. We played ball and we took him away. He hates us this morning. I'm glad he hates us this morning. It's been said you should have the attitude that there will be a party in hell the day you die. If they could say thank God, they would. They'd say, thank God he's dead. Thank Satan he's dead. I don't know what they're going to say. He's caused so much trouble the entire time he was on that earth. Jesus didn't want to take you off this earth. He leaves you here in the midst of this, and he does it not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. Because his disciples, both then and now, they don't belong to this world, they belong to him. He wants us, he expects us to grow and to mature in this environment. Not to move off to the compound somewhere. Because he wants us to have an effect upon this world, just as he had an effect upon this world. He is our example. Christian, Jesus Fellowship, we're being called today to engage our world out there. Not hiding in a church building somewhere. But I'll leave you with this last final thought. Beware. Beware. Because as we discussed earlier, the danger is very real. And that world will pull you under if you're not on your toes. If you try to go out there on your own, you're going down. Could you imagine me at my age with no pads or nothing? Come on the field with the Packers. You know, first of all, you're like, there's a midget on the field. You know? It's like I would survive like one play. One play. When I was a kid, I am going to close, I swear. When I was a kid, that's when the Oakland Raiders were a vicious team. It's when they played the Vikings for the Super Bowl, if any of you go back that far. There's a guy, kicker by the name of Blitznikoff. This guy was an incredible kicker. Okay? He was just incredible. And he played until he's like 85 or something like that. I mean, this guy, he was old for being on the field. I mean, it's incredible. One time Stabler got hurt. And who was the second quarterback was Blitznikoff. I've never seen a man scramble so fast. I mean, they snapped. Of course, it was all. He was way back. They snapped that ball and that man run around. He did not want to get hit. That'd be me. Okay? Just trying to run and not get hit. You know why? Because I need the padding. I need the protection. We need Jesus. I really encourage you not to play religion this morning, gang. It's not going to mean anything. It's a waste of your time. Don't fall for the Wisconsin American, you know, we're swell people kind of lie of Satan. That'd be the dumbest group of people to buy that. I'm just being honest with you, gang. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're doomed. There is nothing you're ever going to do to approach God. He's perfect. You're not perfect. Unless you have a ringer, unless you have somebody who's going to cover for you, you're doomed. When God looks at me, he sees his son. you must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Let's stand.